Amen. Power and might be unto our God. And the Word of God says, and I will give power to my two witnesses. Now let's see where that is. That's going to be in the 11th chapter of Revelation. But let me draw a little tabernacle here again, because I think there's something that we can relate to this tabernacle. Here's my outline from before. We're going to take a look at the 11th chapter. And we know, of course, that this is the outer court, and this is the temple. In particular, it has two divisions, the holy place and the holy of holies. I'll just put the initials here. So let's go to the 11th chapter of Revelation. I think I read one of the verses the other day, but really didn't explain it very much. It says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. I guess I have to identify the altar here. This is the altar that's being referred to right here. Okay? The golden altar, not the brazen altar, because it will be quite clear that that is not referring to the brazen altar or the brazen laver. Okay? So, now, remember who is speaking and to whom it is speaking. This is an angel speaking, and he's speaking to a man. All right? The man happens to be John. The man happens to be an apostle. But nevertheless, it is a man. So the angel is saying to a man, a living human being, he's not a saint that's gone on to heaven. He's a living, breathing man. And he's saying to the man that he is to, he gives him a reed like a rod. I don't know, do you remember these yardsticks that we used to have years ago? Did you have them down here? They were a yard, 3 feet long. Remember these sticks? Well, do you go by yards and feet, or do you go by meters here?
By yards, feet.
Yeah, you're British. The Brits still go by that. The rest of Europe, they're all metric.
Yeah.
But the British still go by that. Okay, so he had a yardstick, we would call it, in his hand, but it wasn't a yardstick, it was whatever they used at that time to measure. And the Lord is telling him to measure the temple, and that, this is what he wants him to measure. Measure the temple and measure the people that worship therein. All right, let's go on. And he said, but the court which is outside or without, the court that is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Okay? 42 months is what? How many years? 3.5. Any questions, by the way, feel free to ask if you're not clear with what I'm saying. So now remember, this is not an angel coming to measure the people of God. This is a man. And this is a man, and how is he going to measure the temple and the people of God? Now remember, when the angel wrote this to John, there was no temple in Jerusalem. This was written probably at least 20 years after the Romans had destroyed the temple. The Romans destroyed everything. All right, they took the furniture, whatever furniture they could get a hold of. I believe they got the lampstand and they got at least the table, the showbread table, because they have it painted on their arch in Rome, the Arch of Titus, it's called. Okay, so there was no temple. Now, what was the angel talking about then? The angel, listen, brethren, Revelation is not that difficult a book. As long as you don't try to interpret it with natural carnal thinking. You have to approach it with spiritual thinking. In fact, the whole Bible should be approached with spiritual thinking. And it'll be quite clear where God intends a natural interpretation and where God intends a spiritual interpretation. Did I ever draw this? You know, there are... Oh, I'm not a good artist. Let me try. There's three dimensions that man can understand. I can't see more than three dimensions. I believe there are more than three, but I can't comprehend more than three. So there's the natural dimension. This is just a flat piece of paper, okay? There's a second dimension, and this is natural. I'll put an N here. Natural. And then there is another dimension, and that's spiritual. And then, boy, I always get in trouble trying to draw these things. And then there's another dimension called fullness. Okay? And we have these, we have three different places here in the tabernacle. We have natural, and there's a church, and when I say there's a church, I don't mean this people in this building that belong. I mean among God's people, scattered among God's people, you know, in the same fellowship, there's going to be people here and people here. Did you know that? There's people that have a higher understanding and a higher, closer walk with God. And yet, you know, we need the outer court. We need that because this is where newborn babes have to come in. I'm not throwing out the outer court, but I'm saying that I want to be preaching to a holy place people. Now, I made this point before. I don't know anybody, any living human being at this point in time who's living in the Holy of Holies. I only know that Jesus Christ walked there for 3.5 years. Okay? Because he heard from the Father, he spoke what the Father said, he did what he saw the Father do. He was walking in a special place. And it appears from the book of Revelation, and I can give you several witnesses, that God is going to have a people who are going to walk in this place for 3.5 years. So what the beginning verses here are saying, that for 3.5 years, something is going to happen to this outer court. Okay? He said it's going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. What does that mean? What is trampled underfoot? It isn't a good place to be. They're going to crush them down. They're going to stampede on them. And Gentiles, see, we should be spiritually Jews. But then sometimes the word Jews is not a good word. Because it says, and the Jews rose up against him. But spiritually, we are not Gentiles. Even though naturally, as far as I know, I'm probably a Gentile. I've never done a DNA test or anything to see whether Abraham is my father or anything like that. I believe naturally, but spiritually, I'm no longer a Gentile. Okay? So the Gentiles are the people of the world. This is the governments of the world. This is the whole system of the world. I don't want to have a church. I don't want to be a church person, an outer court church person. And I think the last time I was here, we went over very carefully what it means to be an outer court person. An outer court person, of course, is born again. An outer court person could be baptized. And an outer court person, as far as I can see, doesn't go any further than that. Okay, that's not the measuring rod, by the way. All right, so this is what's going to happen to the outer court. And I'm telling you, I don't know how to tell you strongly enough that this is going to be a terrible, terrible day of the Lord. It is going to be the most terrible thing that has ever happened on the face of the earth. That is, and you know, brethren, I have been reading a lot of history about what's happened to the church. And I think what happened to the church, let's say 500 years ago, when the Catholics killed tens of thousands, the priests were after them, killing them. I think that was pretty terrible. I think it was pretty terrible what the Roman pagans were doing to the early Christians. I think that was absolutely terrible. But, you know, what's happening here is when the Lord says, leave out the outer court and don't measure it, because it's given to the world to trample for 42 months. Now, on the other hand, what does he mean when he says, measure the temple and the golden altar and them that worship in it? So he's talking about measure the holy place people. How do you get measured? How does a man, not an angel, and what kind of measurement is God going to give you? So this can't be natural. We know we can go back to the dimensions of the tabernacle, and we know the dimensions are, what are they again, Jim? 30 by 50, is it?
No, 10.
10 this way and 20 this way.
30. Oh, yeah,
20. Yeah, 30 altogether, but this part was 10 by 20. Or 10 by 20, yeah. And this would be 10 by 10, the Holy of Holies. Okay. We know the natural dimensions. That doesn't have to be measured. God is talking about measuring a people. Now, how is an apostle going to measure a people? How will you be measured? What is an apostle? He's a man who brings an apostolic message, is he not? Do we not have the apostolic message here in the Word of God? Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the apostles. So when we hear the Word of God, how we respond to that Word of God is how we're going to be measured. And this is exactly what the angel is saying to John. You hear the Word of God, the measuring stick comes. You measure yourself, you say, I don't measure up, and you say, well, I want to do something about it. I need to change my life. I need to change the way I have deal with my wife and my children. I need to deal with my lack of spiritual interest. Quicken me, Lord, quicken me. There's something wrong with me. So, on the other hand, a man might hear the Word of God and say, it doesn't apply to me. They're all wrong and I'm the only one right. And so he's being measured, but he's not measuring up. So God is putting the measuring line to us. What is it? Was it Amos or Hosea that talked about the plumb line? Which one was it? Who knows the?
I think it was Amos.
Amos, I think it was. Yeah, that he said he set a plummet against Jerusalem, and the plumb line is it's a little thing hanging on a string. You guys are contractors, maybe you know what I'm talking about. What? Yeah, and you hold it up against the wall, and if the top of the wall is out here and the plumb line is a foot away from the bottom, something's wrong with that wall. So there's another way of measuring. How do we measure up? Okay, so he says we're being measured, amen, and the outer court is going to be tread down. So what he's talking about here now, what's going to happen is going to be a 3.5 period of time, a year period of time. There's going to be 3.5 years of tribulation. Tribulation is going to happen to the church. Yes, it's going to happen to the outer court church. Every outer court Christian, if you hear the Word of God, you have an opportunity to run in here. And even something's going to happen in the holy place, because he says there's going to be an abomination of desolation that's going to show up here in the holy place where it ought not be. So it's going to force this people to flee into here. Or they can flee back out to the outer court, I guess, if they want. Yeah?
The measure is the measure of Christ.
Yes.
The measure of the stature,
yeah,
of the fullness of Christ.
Let's get that verse in Ephesians 4. Yeah. Yeah, let's get the Word of God here so that we're not just measuring our own words here. Ephesians chapter 4. I think it says, till we all come. See, now this is the fivefold ministry. We've talked about that before. We don't need to mention that again. And he says, it's for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we're going out teaching. Amen. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge, amen, of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So,
verse 13.
Yeah, and 13, yes, right. So that is the measuring line. Jesus is that measuring rod, and the apostolic message is holding up that measurement to us.
Mm-hmm.
When you hear the preaching, the pure, true preaching of the Word, you're being measured. All right, now, he says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. How many is 1,000? How many is it? 1,260. 1,260. How many months is that? 42 months? 3.5 years. Now, here's the thing that you know is not a spiritual number. This is a natural number. When God gives it three different ways, don't try to spiritualize it. It's a natural period of time that we can measure on our calendar. 3.5 years is exactly the same as 42 months, which is exactly the same as 1,260 days. So he's just saying it in different ways so that you know that is exactly the way it's going to be. That is how long the tribulation is going to be. Don't try to double that 3.5 and make it 7, as some I've heard try to do. No, it is clearly 3.5. And by the way, the number 7 never means tribulation. It's a number of completion, a number of fullness in God. Okay? So, he says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. And they're going to be clothed in sackcloth. Now, what does it mean for someone to be clothed in sackcloth? Are we having a good time? Clothed in sackcloth, dancing and eating and drinking. It's a time of mourning. It's a time of repentance. You know, I was reading that even old wicked Ahab, when Elijah came and told him what was going to happen to him and what was going to happen to Jezebel, he put on sackcloth and rent his clothes and went about fasting. And because he did that, now he still ended up being a wicked man, as far as I'm concerned. But because of his putting on sackcloth and doing what he did, God said to Elijah, look, see how he goes around, he's really going around tender. He said, I'm not going to do it during his lifetime. I'm going to wait till after he's dead. Then I'm going to do it to his whole family. So God responded to that. Now sackcloth is mourning. These people are not having a gay old time. And I use that term in reference to the old-fashioned meaning of that word. They're not having a joyful time. They're not enjoying what they're doing. Now, it says, I will give power to my two witnesses. Now, what does that word power mean? We have to look some of these words up. Can I give you a couple of other references to this word power? Because there's two Greek words that are sometimes both translated as power. One of them is power and might. When we say unto our Lord, power and might. Power usually means authority. Might usually means physical, some kind of physical power. So let me Where will I put them? Okay. Authority. And the Greek word is exousia. And I will put might, but sometimes it says power. See, this is all sometimes says power. Might. And that is dunamis. And dunamis is the word from which we get dynamite. So dunamis is dynamite power. Exousia is authority power. Now let me give you an example of Jesus exercising exousia. Okay? He saw a fig tree that was not bearing fruit. And they were on their way into Jerusalem. And he said to that fig tree, "Nevermore will you bear any fruit. You're dead." And they came through, was it the next day in the morning? And then the next day, and the disciples said, "That fig tree is dried up right from the roots. What happened to it?" Jesus had the authority. He was exercising the authority to curse that tree. And when he said the word, that's what's going to happen. You think of what God did in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. He said, "The ground is cursed." You know, I have found out that I cannot go out and uncurse my ground. I would like to, but the ground grows all kinds of stuff that I don't want to grow. I want to grow corn. I want to grow beans. I want to grow something like that in my ground. But it is cursed. And every evil thing, I mean, if a little thing happens to my stalk of corn, it dies. If I pull a weed out and I don't get every bit of the root of that weed, it comes right back. It's blessed, and the rest of it is cursed. I'll give you another example. I saw a picture one time. Maybe it's a picture in my mind. I don't know. You know, in Desert Storm, you remember Desert Storm? When George Bush went into Kuwait. And Saddam Hussein had his tanks, and the Desert Storm, American and British, I think it was, together, had their tanks. And these big tanks, huge, powerful tanks, were all lined up. And they have might. They have dunamis power. I mean, those tanks could, I mean, they shoot one of their rockets at a building and blow the building right up. However, there's a little man called their general or captain or colonel or whoever he is, and he has power over all those tanks. Now that colonel, I don't know, should I call him a colonel or a general? I'll call him a colonel. That colonel stands in front of those tanks, and they're rolling towards him, and all he has to do is hold his hands up like this. And they stop. And he might speak on his speaker, "Halt. Every one of those tanks better stop." He has power, but he has authority power. Now, this is what Jesus is saying he's going to give to his two witnesses. All right, let me give you a couple of examples in the New Testament of where the word is used. Acts 1, chapter 8. Well, you know what it says in Acts 1, 8. It says, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power." And that power there is dunamis. He wants them to have dunamis power. So he's giving them, he's saying, the Holy Spirit is not just going to give you authority, but it's going to give you might. It's going to give you power to heal, power to deliver, okay? And things are going to happen. Miracles are going to happen with that kind of power. Luke chapter 10. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, Brother Luke. And here in chapter 10, he sends the 70 out to preach. And it's very interesting. He said they are to heal the sick and preach the kingdom of God and say to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh to you. And then he said, if they don't like you in that city, shake off your dust of your feet and move on to another place. He said, notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh to you. So even if they don't want to hear it, even if you have to leave, it doesn't change the word. The kingdom of God is still coming. You didn't like to hear it? We'll leave. We'll shake our feet off. But the kingdom is still coming. You're not liking it isn't going to change the word of God at all. Okay? And then we go on, and they came back, and he said, verse 16, he said, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. So if you are the servant of God and you are sent by the Lord, if the hearers despise you, they're despising God. As long as the man is preaching the word of God. If he's preaching his own doctrine, I don't know whether that would be true. Okay? But if you're preaching the kingdom of God. Well, the 70 returned and they said, wow, devils were subject to us. So they were talking also about the authority that they had. The devils are subject to us. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. We read a little bit about the fall of Satan from heaven. He was perfect in all his ways till iniquity was found in him. Now, if we had time to read that again, it says that I forget the word that's used, that he went through his, there were stop signs that God put up for him. That's the best way I can say.
Overcame his sanctuary.
Yes, he overcame his sanctuaries. Now, what that means is God put up places that should have stopped him. He saw what he was doing. He had boundaries, and God put them up, and he went blowing right through. I mean, he put the pedal to the metal, and he just went blowing right through, and he wouldn't stop. So iniquity was found in him, and finally God said, enough. All God had to do is out. And like a bolt of lightning, he fell from heaven. And we know he fell to earth. Amen? Okay, so he said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, he used the word power. First he said, I give you power, authority, to tread on the power of the enemy. So the enemy, the devil, has some tricks. He has some might, shall we say. He doesn't have much authority, but he has might. He has natural tricks and things that he can play on your mind. But God said, I give you authority over his might. I just want to show you the use of the different word there. There's another word here in... well, Revelation 2 has that word. Revelation 2:26. And this is a church now. This is the Thyatira church. And this is a church that has to overcome the spirit of Jezebel. Did you know the spirit of Jezebel is still out there in the churches? This church had Jezebel. What's Jezebel? What's the spirit of Jezebel about anyway?
Rebellion.
By the way, Jezebel isn't just female. But it is predominantly female. Female, Jezebel, female, a woman in the Bible generally refers to a type or spirit of church. Woman is generally church. So this is not a good kind of spirit in the church. This is a spirit of control. This is a spirit of manipulation. Okay? This is a spirit that wants to overshadow. And my goodness, you go back into 1 Kings, say chapter 16, 17, the things that Jezebel did. There was, it says that, well, she was from a foreign country. She wasn't an Israel woman. She was from Sidon, and her father was, his name was Ethan Baal, which means that her father was the king, but he was also the high priest of Baal. And a very, very wicked woman. All right. So this church had to overcome. He said, "You have the spirit of Jezebel in your midst, and I'm going to deal with her. But you're not to give in to her." He said, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." So God gives space to repent, but there comes a time when He says, "You've had enough space. I can't tolerate it anymore. You're going to ruin the whole thing. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to cast you out." But okay, so here's that church now, verse 26. "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end." Did you notice He wants you to keep it to the end? That means you can't just start off and say, "Oh, I'm tired. I'm going back to the world. I gave it my best." No, you have to keep it to the end. Okay? "He that overcometh..." Oh, and by the way, overcoming, how do you overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. But overcoming requires effort. You don't overcome by laying in the hammock.
The world.
Your daughter's got a nice hammock over there. I've never tried it. I'm tempted. But I'm thinking, man, I'll never overcome if I get into that thing. No, overcome implies that you have resistance, that the enemy is pressing against you, and you're pushing back. They say Mr. Trump is pushing back. Yeah, well, he's pushing back. He's pushing back politically. I don't know whether he's pushing back spiritually or not, but I guess there's an example. He's got a political party that's against him, and he's pushing right back and not giving up. And that's a picture, I suppose, of what we should be like with the devil. Amen. "He that overcometh," now he says, "and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give" what? "Power over the nations." That's exousia. How'd you find that out so quick?
He's
you're using that E sword. We introduced that brother to E sword. You got it on your phone too? Yeah, see, it's got the little Greek word there. You click on that little Greek word and it takes you right to exousia. And the meaning of exousia is authority. Man, you're going to make a good preacher, brother. If you can work up that fast. Yes, it's exousia. I am going to give you exousia, authority over the nations. We don't have much authority over the nations, do we?
No.
You guys have much authority over Belize? No, you don't. Somebody else has it. These guys that run for office, they're the ones that have the authority now. And whose drummer are they listening to? Satan, of course. Yeah. Satan's running. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. At this point, he's running the world. But guess what? Things are going to change. The rules are going to change. Let me try to give you one more example here of this word. Here it is. In Revelation 12, verse 10. Boy, this has got them all. Revelation 12, 10. That's just the next chapter here. And verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven..." Now, where did he hear that voice? He heard the voice in the Spirit. Amen? "Now is come salvation..." See, this is the end of our salvation now. You got started when you got born again. You got started when you repented and gave your heart to Jesus. But your salvation wasn't finished until we come to this place. Now, this is the place where the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Okay? And he accused them before the throne day and night. He was always after us. Now has come salvation and strength. Now I believe that word strength is might. Look it up there, Brother Lee. Strength?
Dunamis.
Yeah, it should be dunamis. And the kingdom of God and the power. Isn't that the authority?
Exousia
of his Christ. So this is being given now. This is the very next chapter in Revelation. It's not necessarily in chronological order, but it's explaining when the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And brethren, we are going to have a part in casting that devil down. Amen. And which accused them day and night. And they overcame him. How? Here's your answer, Rita. They overcame him by what?
Blood.
The blood of the Lamb. What was Brother Jim preaching on here the other day? The power of the blood. They overcame by the life power of that blood. Amen? But that wasn't all. They needed something else. And the word of their testimony, so you need to speak it. I used to hear brethren say, well, I'm going to be a silent witness. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to get in trouble. Well, you know, this verse kind of blows that out. I don't know how you can be a silent witness. And you can be a good guy, I suppose, and do good things. But somewhere along the line, you're going to have to open your mouth and you're going to declare Jesus Christ.
Testimony is martyria, martyr.
And that's right. And the word testimony is martyr. Amen. And the word of their martyrdom, the word of their laying down their life, and they loved not their lives unto death. It doesn't say they loved not their lives unto where they got a beating and then they quit. No, they loved not their lives unto death. And I tell you, brethren, I have read the stories of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these people. They would not bend, they would not yield. Threats, intimidation, rewards that were offered. Some of these young people, a young maiden would come in that found Jesus Christ, they'd get a hold of her. They'd say, look, if you give up, we'll make a good dowry for you. We'll let you marry one of the princes at the castle. I mean, all kinds of promises to her. And she said, no, my Jesus is more important. I'm going to lay my life down for him. Young men, young women, young families, they put it to the test. All right. The only other verse I have is John 1, 12. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. So you have the power. I think that's the authority too, isn't it? To become the sons of God. Yes. All right, let's go back into Revelation chapter 11, and we'll kind of finish up in this chapter. And he's going to give power to his two witnesses, and they will prophesy. Now, these two witnesses, by the way, this is a company of people. This isn't two people. This is a company of people. There's enough evidence, and there's many names given to this company. Some of the names we've already given are, they're the 144,000. It says that they were the ones who were sealed. They were the ones who were not corrupted with women or harlot churches. It's the man-child company. It's the two witness company. It is the first fruits. We saw the first fruit here when we were talking about the barley, the sheaves. Yeah, we have more names than this. Don't try to separate them and say, well, I'll be in this company, but you'll be in that company, and Aunt Bertha will be here, and Uncle Bobby will be here. No. You're going to be in one, you're going to be in all. It's just different spiritual descriptions of the overcomers. Right?
Yes.
The hundredfold? Yeah, 100-fold. the Gideon 300.
Elect.
Yeah, there's many names. Don't try to separate them and make some doctrine out of, you know, they mean the same thing as far as I'm concerned. I don't see a difference, and I've studied them over pretty carefully. I don't see any difference. So we're talking about the two witness company now. And what is the name, what is the significance of two? What is the meaning of the number of two? Two is the number of witnesses, right? And the Lord says, wherever two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. So if you and your wife are gathered together in your house, amen, reading the Bible, praying together, He's there in the midst. Okay? So this is why we need more than one. If you're out there living all alone in a cabin somewhere out in the woods and you never see anybody else, you say, well, me and Jesus, we got it all together. We're the only ones. No, you need something more than just one of you. You need two or three at least. And the more the better. By the way, the more people you have, the more anointing you have in the meeting. Did you notice that? Yeah. So the two witnesses is what? What are the two? The Spirit and the Word. Spirit and the Word. Now, they are going to have the power and authority of the Spirit and the Word. If you just have the Word, you have something pretty dry and dead, don't you? If you just have the Spirit, you have, you know, you don't have the Word. You go wacko with just flying off here and there. No, we need both. We need the balance of both. And brethren, when we have our meetings, we need both. We need the witness of the Holy Spirit. We need the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our church. And we need the expounding of the truth of the Word of God. We have to have both. And if we have both, we're going to have the life of God in our meeting. All right, so these are the two witness companies. And he said, I don't have time to do this. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. This takes you back to Zechariah, I believe it is. Zechariah chapter 4. You go back there and read it. But basically what we have here, it's a little different than the picture of 4. In Zechariah 4, there are two olive trees, and the two of them are feeding into one lampstand. But here it says that we have two olive trees feeding the oil into two lampstands. So you have a double unction of the oil, and the light is the burning of the enlightenment of the Word. You have a double witness, sort of, from what is back in Zechariah. So, and by the way, if you're going to try to say that these are two men, it clearly says here that this is not Elijah and Moses.
It's not Jim and Mark.
It's not Jim and Mark either. No, it's not just we two and no more. What Brother Campbell used to say, we three and no more. It's not just us. No. No. It's a worldwide body of Christ, but it's not just every average lazy Christian here. All right? So, no, it is clearly not Elijah and Moses. If this were actually Elijah and Moses, we would believe in, what is it?
Reincarnation.
The dead would come back and they'd live again. No, they're dead. They're gone. No matter how they got carried off, Elijah got carried off in a chariot, but he's still a dead spirit man. When he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was not a natural man. He was a spirit man. Amen. And Moses was there too. Amen. So, no, it is not those two individuals. It is a company of people because it says they are the olive trees and the lampstand. That's not people. And yet it is people. I mean, that's not individual people, I should say. And yet it is people who are walking in this place for 3.5 years. All right, now listen. The rules are going to change. It says, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, What does this mean? What comes out of your mouth? I don't spit fire out of my mouth. I will give what? Authority. That means the word that comes out of their mouth. I don't think they're going to try to kill people. But the fire is going to consume anybody that even tries to hurt them. It doesn't say they have to be trying to kill them. If any man shall try to harm them, isn't that what it says? Fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. God is dealing pretty hard here now. I think a lot of evil is going to be wiped out this way. A lot of wicked people are going to try to eliminate this two witness company because they're not going to like it at all. Wickedness is being judged, and God is giving some kind of very unusual authority to human beings. You know, I don't think we're ready for that kind of authority yet. If we had that kind of authority, what in the world would we do? We'd be smashing and crashing and doing things that God would not have us do. No, we're not where we are hearing the voice of God in the same manner that Jesus did. All right, so the rules are going to change. The devil's not going to be winning anymore. Okay? These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. It seems like they're given pretty much of a blank check, as often as you will. Now, these are not carnally minded people, remember. As often as they will, their will, remember, part of their soul, their will is going to be submitted to God. And it's going to be as often as God wills, but it will appear to be as often as they will. Okay? And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Where did we meet that fellow? The beast out of the bottomless pit. He's not a nice guy. Okay? He's a beast. The beast. That's the devil, of course. Shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Oh my goodness. I like the idea of being in that company up until that point. No, these people are going to voluntarily lay their life down. They're going to voluntarily submit. So before you volunteer to be in this company, make sure that you're ready to bring it to this end. Now, this is not a hard decision for guys that are about my age. But if you're 23 years old and you're going to say, well, I'd like to be in that company. But on the other hand, it isn't going to be very nice in this company here either, is it? To be trampled underfoot? You might get away. You might not. Trampling sounds like they're going to get a lot of them. A lot of Christians are going to suffer. And they're going to go through tribulation. You know what I found out reading this book? I found out that the word that... I tell you that the gospel of the kingdom spread like wildfire when people were being tormented and tribulation and martyred. It was so attractive to people because there was life. And in that old dead Catholic church, there was absolutely no life. It was nothing but death. And it attracted people. And one executioner said, they're coming faster than I can kill them. And finally the state of Holland said, look, we can't keep up with this. Let's recognize them, make them a church. You know what happened after that? You never heard anything more of them. They practically died out. I mean, couldn't the devil have figured that out a long time ago? Just make them a church. Devil joins the church, church is dead. All right, so tribulation. Tribulation is going to bring people to salvation. And God wants salvation. God wants us saved. And people don't pay attention to God until they're under tribulation. What happens, Brother Lee, when you get in trouble? You start crying out to God, don't you?
That's when you remember your knees have been.
That's right. Amen. All right, so tribulation, and the beast is coming up. It says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Was Jesus crucified in Egypt? No. Was he crucified in Sodom? No. Spiritually. It says spiritually is called. So this is going to be the world. Egypt is the world. Sodom is the core of wickedness of the world. The crucifixion place of Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of rejection against God. That's where their bodies are going to lie. One brother I knew said that he had a vision that this might be in Paris, France, where it starts. He just said where it starts. Because, you know, the French are the ones that invented the guillotine. And, you know, the guillotine was actually supposed to be merciful. It was quick. And the methods of torture they had before that was not quick. It was very painful. So, okay. Now, I used to ask myself, how in the world can all the world... Well, let's read this. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations... That includes just about everybody, doesn't it? People and kindreds and nations and tongues, amen, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to put in graves. I read that, I think the first time, I don't know, I probably didn't read it in the 1940s, but I'm sure I read it somewhere in the 1950s and 60s. I know I was reading that verse. And I said to myself, this is not possible. How can everybody in the world get access to a scene like this and see these dead bodies laying there? But you know what? We've got to figure it out now. TV cameras, your smartphones, there's cameras everywhere. There's screens everywhere. You know, a big event happens in the world. I wonder how many people in the world saw the falling of the Twin Towers in New York City.
I think,
and if you didn't see it, within hours you were seeing it recaptured. The whole world could see it. The technology is here. Every kindred, every tongue, every nation of people can now see this thing in real time. And the television cameras, the CNN, NBC, CBS, SSS, you know, KGB, whatever the station, they're all there with their cameras. This is Joe Blow here with CNN, and here we have the dead bodies. They're still laying here. It's been 3 days, and they said 3 and a half. We're going to focus the cameras, folks. It's coming close to the time. You know, stay tuned here. And, you know, can't you just see this? It's going to happen. When Mr. Trump was inaugurated, I was down in Annalisa. She had the TV on. I saw Mr. Trump having his inauguration. Was it 2 years ago? Must have been 2 years ago. January, same thing. I never missed it. Be anywhere in the world. We've got these little things on our computer. You call your wife up in New York State. Doesn't cost you a penny. Just the technology. All right, so it's going to happen, and it says, and they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. So you see, these are people. This is not lampstand and natural and olive tree. This is people, but it's more than two. It's two witnesses. And they are going to have Christmas time. This apparently is so grievous to the world that Christians, you know, the word Christian on television is almost a hated word anymore. If they know that you're a Christian, well, he was a pastor of the Baptist church, and look what they did. Oh, how horrible these Christians are. This is the impression they want to give you on these television programs. Any program that has a story where there's a minister, they make him out to be a fool. He's a joke. And they'll purposely make programs to make him look like a fool. Oh, they make men look like fools too. That's the new thing. Women are all it. Men are stupid. Men are fools. Completely reversed. Everything is gone down. All right. So it says they're going to dwell, all those that dwell on earth. Okay. And after 3 days and a half, just like it was prophesied, amen. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. Now these people, it's implied that they were slain with the sword, which means that they were beheaded. So these people stand on their feet. Go over. Put it on. Spirit of God comes into them. And off they go. The Spirit calls to them from heaven. Come up here. Let's read that. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them. John saw this. He saw it happen. He saw it in the Spirit. He saw the future. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Now, you know, if John heard that, I wonder if these TV cameras heard that too. Come on, what a witness to the world. Come up hither. I mean, the guy with a little microphone is shaking, his knees are shaking, you know. And they begin to rise. I don't know how many people this is. Could it be 144,000? Could it be 144 million? I don't know how many. The number is a spiritual number, but you know what? It could be that many, and it could be many more.
A great company.
A great company. A great company. Amen? And they ascended up in heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The cameras are going to be on them. And if there were no cameras, God would make sure it was broadcast in the heavens some other way. Their enemies beheld them. God wanted the enemies to know what's happened to those who come again. See, the rules are being changed. Christians have been persecuted, martyred for 2,000 years. God is saying, it's going to come to an end. I will give authority. Now, you don't have authority unless God gives it to you. I don't have any authority unless God gives it to me. But if God says he's going to give it to you, then you've got it. Okay? And the same hour, God is making another point here. And the same hour, there was a great earthquake. What's a great earthquake, by the way? What does it say in Hebrews, the 12th chapter? Yet once more, saith the Lord, I will shake not only the heavens, but the earth. How does it go? That the only thing that remaineth is that which cannot be shaken. And then he goes on and saying something about the kingdom of God being that in us which cannot be shaken. Amen. This is what these martyrs had. They had something in them that could not be shaken. And there was a great shaking. And there's going to be a shaking, brethren. I don't know whether this is going to be a natural earthquake or a spiritual earthquake. It doesn't matter. Maybe both. Because sometimes the earth will not recognize it unless it's a natural earthquake. So I suspect that the natural earth is going to do a lot of shaking in these days. He says, I will shake heaven and earth. The spiritual nature, the spirit where the devil has control of everything, every politician, every government, every financial institution, but the whole harlot church system, the devil is running it. That whole thing is going to be shaken. When the Lord God says, he takes that angel with a millstone, he throws it into the sea, and he says, with this violence will that harlot Babylon be cast down. That quick, and that violent, and that suddenly. I cannot believe. What'd you say?
Define it as commotion.
Commotion.
Commotion. Yes. Amen. So there was a great earthquake and the tenth part of the city fell. Do you know what they call that? You've heard the word. I bet you never knew where it came from. It was decimated. If you say your army was decimated, decimate means 10. Deca. The Greek or Latin word, I think it is, deca, probably Greek too. It was decimated. So the city, now he's not talking about a natural city here. He's talking about the city of unrighteousness. You see, there's the city of the living God, there's the city of religion. Amen? And the city of the power of this world's institutions. That he calls it a city. It's not a city with buildings. It's a system. It's an organization. It's an unorganized organization. It's a spiritual entity. It's going to be decimated. And 10 is a spiritual number too. It means fullness. Okay? And there's another number here. He says, and of the slain of men were 10,000. 7,000. I'm sorry, I should have said 7,000. 7,000 is a spiritual number. It means fullness. By the way, what did God say to Elijah when Elijah was complaining that he was the only one left?
I have 7,000
who have not what? Who have not bowed their knee or kissed Baal. Bow the knee or kiss. To bow the knee is to worship. To kiss is to show
intimacy,
relationship. He said, I've got 7,000, which is a full number of God's people hidden away in Elijah's time. He didn't know who they were. He thought he was the only one left. But I have a full number who have not given to Baal. Amen? I think God has that today yet. I'm looking forward to seeing them come out of the closet, though. Amen? And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. What was the first woe? We mentioned that last night. It was that beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, whose name was the Destroyer. Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek. Apollyon. Apollo. Why did they name that those rockets that NASA sent? Why didn't they name them Apollo? They're naming them after this Greek horrible creature. Is it any wonder that one of them blew up? Amen. Well, that's about all I have. If you have any questions, I'd be happy to answer them. And I hope that the Word of God has challenged you tonight. And we look forward to seeing you Thursday night. God bless you. I am truly open for questions. I'll turn this off so you won't be embarrassed if you want to talk.